Morning. My name is Ryan. I'm the youth and young adult pastor here. Shout out to Jason, who preached 10 weeks straight. I mean, that is a feat. Like, give it up. Whew, like, this man needed a break. So it's my pleasure to be up here to preach this morning, but man, Jason, I don't know how you did it. This is our third week of our Far More Abundantly series. This is our series which we're looking at different prayers in the Bible as forms of prayer, of preparation as we look to retire the debt. Having been here at Evergreen for 1 year now, I want to provide like a pastoral perspective of how those that are kind of new to the church may be able to join in on this when we weren't initially here 6 years ago, or I don't even know all the numbers straight. So how some of us that are just new, just coming in, could be a part of this Retire the Debt plan. Our foundation text for this series is based in Ephesians 3, from the prayer in Ephesians, from Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And I'm going to read this prayer and then begin with another prayer and follow up to response to it. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. God, this morning, may we be surprised by your immense love. May we be open to the new journey ahead that is far more abundant than we can ever imagine. God, may you speak to us new today. Amen. This morning, we're going to jump into our scriptural prayer of Nehemiah. And it's really important that we get the context of what's going on in this story so that we can be able to understand it. So try to bear with me. I'll make it as entertaining as I thought. As I practiced this sermon, my wife said, "You need to be a better storyteller." And I was like, "Who do you think I am right now?" So as an Israelite, Nehemiah or his ancestors have recently experienced the Babylonian captivity, the conquest that came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. This destruction included their temple, which was the focal point in which the presence of God existed. And not only did God's presence dwell within the temple, but the temple, the walls of the entire city were also torn apart as well. Then the Babylonians take captive a significant portion of the Israelites. They take away the upper class with them, and they leave a couple different groups of people going on with the Israelites. Those that are taken away into a new and foreign land and have to reconcile, what does our faith look like separate from the temple, from this location that we so attribute God's presence to be in the midst of destruction? And then we have these people that are left in Jerusalem that are left with nothing. Their city is destroyed, the temple is destroyed, the safety of their walls are destroyed, and they're left to wrestle with their faith and rebuilding their lives. What does rebuilding look like in the midst of this? After about 60 years of captivity, Babylon is overpowered by the Persian Assyrians. The Persian kings allow the Israelites to then return back to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple, to rebuild their walls, to begin rebuilding together and collectively as a community again. Nehemiah comes in at this season of rebuilding, which is a large, creates much disagreement and conflict of now having different generations of people that have wrestled with their faith in so many different ways. And here they are coming back together again, and there's disagreement and conflict of what does our faith and what does life look like again with us living together as one. So let's begin by reading the words of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1:1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakalah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, which is the capital of Persia, one of the brothers, Hanani, came with a certain men from Judah, and I asked them about the Jews that survived, those who had escaped the captivity and about Jerusalem. They replied, the survivors there in the province who escaped captivity are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before God of heaven. Here we have Nehemiah's firsthand account of the circumstances with him in the Persian capital. Later we found out at the end of this passage that Nehemiah finds a way to be the cupbearer to the king, which is a huge, significant role that he plays as almost the right hand to the king. Scholars think that this account here is an additional account, additional attack on Jerusalem after the Babylonians. Because of their walls being destroyed, they're open to attack from all sides and all different people groups and are constantly being barraged. Nehemiah's response is highly emotional, as it should be as such heart-wrenching news. Nehemiah weeps, mourns, fasts, and prays for his people. Nehemiah's response of prayer is progressive to his context. God's presence prior to the exile only resided within the temple. And now with the temple destroyed, the Israelites are now residing in this foreign land, in this new land, and they're left to wrestle with the question, where is God in the midst of such destruction in our lives? Does God exist here? Is God far more abundant than the presence of the temple? And maybe they ask, is God with us here in Babylon? And if God is with them in Babylon, then God will hear their prayers for help. This leaves us to ask ourselves, where have we as a community and individuals limited our understanding of God based off of what's been passed down to us? Maybe there are places in our lives where we need to reconsider where we've limited God and then to be able to reimagine a far more abundant God than we have previously understood. So here begins Nehemiah's prayer in verse 5. I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and the steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant. That I now pray before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you. Both I and my family have sinned. We have offended you deeply, failing to keep the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances that you commanded your servant Moses. Nehemiah's prayer begins with calling on the character of God. God as great, as awesome, God whose love is steadfast and continuing, God who keeps his promises. Nehemiah offers a confession three times of missing the mark, missing the path of what is the correct way of understanding Torah. He apologizes on behalf of the people of Israel, then on his family and himself, and then again on behalf of all the people. Nehemiah's prayer continues in verse 8. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place in which I have chosen to establish my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. At the time, I was the cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah's prayer to God is to remember, as if God needs a reminder about his people or if God has somehow forgotten. To remember is critical to the Israelites. God continues to call on Israel to practice remembrance throughout the Old Testament, specifically to recall the Exodus story, to remember the anguish that the ancestors faced under the oppression of the Egyptians who abused their power, but Yahweh's ear to hear their cry for help and to set them free. Nehemiah, in his prayer, twice asks God for God's ear. He doubts God's listening ear to him. If Nehemiah would just remember the path of his ancestors as they cried to God out of Egypt and God's response to their cry, surely if God heard them in Egypt, God would continue to listen to the cries of the oppressed out of Babylon. Who and where are those cries coming from today? And how can we as a church be responding to them? Baal Shem Tov, who is regarded as the founder of Hasidic Judaism, is attributed this following quote. He says, "Seeking to forget makes exile all the longer. The secret to redemption lies in remembrance." To remember how God took them on a journey of redemption that established them as a people of power, but to not misuse this power in the same way that they have experienced in Egypt. God's call to them through the Torah is to do better for the people around them, to remind them that behind every rule and law, that there are people affected by them, and to often ask, who are we building up and who are we lessening? Nehemiah's prayer captures many elements, but as a prayer of confession, Nehemiah admits on behalf of all of Israel that they have misused their power. They have missed the mark on utilizing the path of Torah for the benefit of their neighbors. This power that they have misused is a lack of consideration of the community around them. So what can they do now? Where's that coming? Nehemiah's prayer for God's remembrance is acknowledgement of Israel forgetting their path, their past, and their heart for justice, forgetting the trajectory that God has sent them on from the very beginning. In the church calendar, we just passed on November 1st, All Saints Day, a day of a different practice of remembering. By remembering those of faith who have died, we actively remember them, and we are able to continue to recall the impact that the saints before us, the impact that they have on us, and the trajectory that they set forward for us. This practice of remembering saints before us reminds us that we have a long reach and a long lineage. This too reminds us to even consider the stories of Egypt, the Israelites, and their experience in the Babylonian captivity, to recall the importance of how we use and misuse our power today. For Evergreen, this means remembering our own history as a 95-year-old Japanese-American church. One for many years was a safe place for an ethnic group that was gravely mistreated and incarcerated. A particular pillar that we remember is Reverend Paul Nagano, who recently passed away. In an article by Alhambra Source in 2014, he's asked this question: what message do you think is important to give the next generation based on your experience on the internment camps? His response is this: to love one another, even the enemy. Love that is beautiful, relational, inclusive, and practical is needed in a world where the rich are becoming richer and the poor aren't making it. Reverend Nagano's words mirror those in Ephesians' prayer. It's along with this saint and many others that we must consider the immensity of God's love, an immensity that challenges us to love our neighbor, an immensity of love that is beautiful, that is relational, that's inclusive and practical. So where do I see myself as a newer member of the Evergreen community to be a part of this debt campaign? It's entering into this path of Evergreen that has been long set before us. It's one that we have been on for years, and the one that even if you're just walking into the doors, that you're invited to walk alongside of us with. It's entering this path that we continue to dream, to imagine, and to reach towards an immensity of God's love that's ever expanding. This immense love for us and for the world around us challenges us always to continue to rethink what we can do and how we can do it better. Part of this means retiring the debt so that we continue to progress forward in God's love. This, for me, is a buy-in that I can get excited about. Something in which we all get to participate in continuing this path of God's love that is so immense for the world around us. This is the invitation of participating in the debt in which I will freely give to, not knowing and not being here in the past, but looking forward to the future together. To end this sermon, I'd like to lead us in a communal confession. As I read these words, would you read alongside with me? Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, in word, in deed, by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we will be, so that we may dwell and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Through Christ our Lord.